Thanks, Tara. Good morning, everyone. How are you this morning? All right. Who is enjoying the warm, sunny summer days? Woohoo! Me too. It was funny on the way in this morning. I live about 30 minutes south of here, and we were driving through like this quiet little neighborhood, and on the sidewalk was this nun in full habit. Is that what it's called? Habit? Walking along on the sidewalk. I was like, oh, that's curious. She looked like she was very intent on doing her walk. And then about a half a mile beyond that, another nun was in full cloth walking on the sidewalk, but dribbling a basketball. I was like, wow, that makes me so happy for some reason. It was such a striking moment, and I felt like this is what we get on these beautiful summer days, is like seeing people out doing amazing things that maybe you would never see before. So I give you that. It's not related to anything, really, that I'm going to be talking about. So I'm Ivy. I'm a pastor here on staff. Our senior pastor, Steve Watson, though, is coming back. He is up next week with a new series called Faith in a Time of Empire. Today, though, he's preaching in New York at our sister church, The River in Manhattan. So we're representing all along the East Coast this morning, us Reservoir folks. But also next week, for families, we're going to kick off a 5-week summer program for kids. So that will be kicking off next week as well. So if your families find your kids in their usual spots, if you're new here and are family, you will likely find somebody who can help you find a great spot for your kids. So that's all happening next week. Kids will be in their programming, and Steve Watson will be back up here. This week, though, today, I would love to wrap up this mini-series we've done around nourishment, thinking about nourishment, how to plug into Jesus this summer and beyond. And last couple weeks ago, actually, I talked about like maybe the best place to start in that is to look internally, to figure out, well, what is it I'm actually hungry for? And maybe that gives us a good shot at knowing whether our methods of nourishment are ones that are still alive, still tapping into this living source of Jesus, or if they're sort of dry and out of season. And last week, we had a guest preacher, Pastor Christina Kaiser, who shared with us some more thoughts about maybe a great shot at getting nourishment is working with what we have. And lo and behold, what we have is this present moment, the now, and that is a really good thing to consider. So this present moment stuff that she offered got me thinking, though, about how hard our present realities sometimes can feel and they can be. And that for many of us, the now is something we'd like to speed up to get to the future, right? To get to the other side of whatever it is we're in, where maybe, you know, there's less pain, or maybe our schedules are finally slowed down, or maybe that broken relationship is finally far, far in the past, right? It's this past that keeps coming back, I think. Our body and our minds often don't forget what that hurt or what that pain has felt like in the past. If you talk to any psychiatrist, they'll say it's true that our body keeps score on these fronts. So how is it that we hold all of our past, be present in this moment, and then look forward to the future? A lifetime, really, of getting all of the good stuff I think Jesus wants to give us. Jesus, I think, has an answer to this. He says, embrace life. Embrace all of life with this wide-eyed wonder, with this childlike approach. The cynical me quickly steps in to say, that doesn't really work, right? This life, that doesn't work. And it's really an excuse to be oblivious, to sort of coast over the hard stuff, maybe to be mindless. That approach doesn't seem to work in this life. But I think Jesus pushes back a little bit on me in this and says, no, I really take this wide-eyed wonder approach seriously. Right? He mentions it a lot and in multiple ways if we read what he said in Scripture. And I think he's inviting us to really consider this approach, to really look at this idea of wonder with a different lens, with more depth and with more respect. Perhaps Wide-Eyed Wonder holds within it a hefty, real look at all of life, rather than just this rose-colored sort of stars-in-the-eye filter that we want to attach to it. What if wonder, in its richest form, is all about building the capacity of our hearts to take in all of life, the bad, the good, the hard, the joyous, the beautiful, and what if it does really work? That's what we're going to look at this morning. Let me pray for us, though, as we walk into that. So Jesus, I ask for you to be here in this present moment with us. God, I turn over just on my front some things that felt a little jumbled this morning and got me kind of into an anxious space. I give that to you. And I also ask that you can help us receive joyful moments like this moment of the nun dribbling a basketball. God, help us sift those out this morning. Help us sit in whatever it is that you want us to sit in. And God, give us the encouragement that you're right there in it with us. Amen. So this past week, my three kids now are in their second week of school vacation, the summer break, and they decided to make a lemonade stand. Right? Beautiful. An old traditional summertime standby. I'm going to make a lemonade stand. It's wondrous. And for a moment, it is, right? They're all working together towards this thing. They're making signs, they're making the lemonade, all the components, they've got it together. How lovely. Full of childhood wonder. Except again for me, a little more the cynical person, it feels a little less wondrous, right? Because I've observed how lemonade stands go down, particularly ones that are in the middle of a working day, right? Nobody stops. Nobody stops for lemonade. And maybe even more so now, people don't want to stop unless it's billed as like this fresh squeezed, locally made, somehow organically sourced here in the Northeast lemons. And I don't think people are actually finding kids selling lemonade that cute, right? Like kids are dirty and they're sticky and they lick their hands and then they touch the ice and the lemons and it's just... people don't find it wondrous. I've noticed this. But I want to protect this childlike version I think that my kids have of this experience. I'm convinced, right, that they'd be crushed if they were to see what I know, the reality of the world around them, the reality that there are lemonade stand haters out there. It's better, I think, if I keep them protected from this, if I spare them and their delicate hearts. In reflecting on this dynamic a little bit and the reality that I do this, I realized, in general, I short sell my kids' capacity to take in all of life. And in my ways to protect them, I'm actually more of a hindrance to this wide-eyed version of wonder that I think Jesus hopes for all of us to take in. So before we move on today to looking at more of some of Jesus's words and some more thoughts on this, I wanted to show this short film that came out about a year ago now. I think it gives us a good picture of this dynamic, and it's super cute. It's as a flag for any parents, families, guardians in the room. On the language front, content front, it's all good. There's like no human language in this film, so I think we're safe. So are we good? All right, and one extra note, projectionist and sound team are amazing. They have troubleshooted this film this morning. So I give you Piper. Pretty cute, huh? Kind of ridiculously adorable. So this film is magical because there's no words. You can probably mine out any themes that you want out of this film. There's a lot in there. I think it's a simple story about a baby bird trying different ways to get fed, right? And the first method we see is this straightforward, easy method, right? Open mouth, sit in cozy nest, wait for big bird to come and drop food in my mouth. Seems pretty natural, right? After all, that's how baby birds get fed, and it's pretty easy. But quickly, we see even the baby bird had this inquisitive, curious nature, right? To go out and explore, to see if there's other ways to get fed. And we see this piper gleefully sort of running along the shoreline, poking at bubbles, looking for clams, and drawn in to the marvel of sea foam. Ah, that's wonder, right? That's beautiful life right there. And a picture even maybe of being fed, that some of the goodness of life can come from us moving into it. It's utterly lovely. Until it's not, right? Until this big wave comes and slams this poor tiny piper into the ground and leaves it shivering and scared in its nest. I don't know, maybe some of you have felt something akin to this, right? How do we rise up from life when it slams us, period? Not to mention with this wide-eyed wonder. Because wide-eyed wonder, even if we have it for a little bit, sure does seem to get buffed out of our view of life pretty quickly. I don't think that tug from wonder to getting crushed is sped up in this film just for effect, right? We very quickly can move from wonder to pain. A friendship that you've had for years suddenly turns and ends in rejection or betrayal, or someone you love gets sick and dies, or you go to work as usual and come home laid off. Life can bite pretty quickly, right? And these bubbles and that sea foam no longer represent sort of an idyllic frolic on the beach. They represent pain. And I think then we start to believe that maybe the good life, with all the nourishment we need, is to be found back in our nests, where we can craft and build just what we know and what we need. And we tend, I think, in that to overlook our hearts, that they might be shutting down a little bit as we do that, as we retreat away from what hurts us. I think it's helpful to backtrack a little bit here just for a minute to look at this word wonder. If you look it up, it is associated with words you might imagine, like awe and marvel. But there's also words that are aligned with it, like terror and monster. We don't like to associate wonder with those words, though, right? Wonder, to me at least, is to be a pristine state, right? Free of hurtful, scary stuff. But Jesus, I think, says, oh, wide-eyed wonder and childlike faith is much more than a state. It seems at its most robust that it's in a moving approach to life. Wonder is full of action. It's an active intake of all of life. And as we do that, I think it builds our heart's capacity to be resilient and muscular, to walk into this big, mysterious life that's before us, whether it brings lovely, gentle surf or those big, harsh waves. And perhaps this is the greatest way to get the good life we want in the future and to grow with Jesus. Let's look at this scripture on your program here in Matthew and see if we can't tease out a little bit more about what he suggests about this childlike faith and this good life. Read along with me if you'd like. It says, Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. Just then, a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replies, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." What's the question in this scripture if we drill it down? It's an honest one, I think, right? How can I get the good life? What good thing do I need to do to secure this spot? This passage starts with Jesus preemptively answering this question, I think. He says, "Let the little children come to me and watch them. See how they approach me." Right? They're seeking, they're curious, they want to get to me, and they make a beeline straight to me. And they get all the goodness, right? They get me. Perhaps this man that comes and asks him this question, maybe his adult sensibilities took over somewhere in his life, right? Of what maturity looks like. And maybe that is proving to be a hindrance, really, to getting straight to the goodness of Jesus. It seems like this man doesn't even notice those kids as he's walking up to Jesus. He's hauling all of his own satchel of goodness with him that he wants to show Jesus, right? And his attention and his fixation is on this goodness that he's bringing with him, rather than the goodness of God himself. And I think he's seeking some affirmation for this good life that he's set up for himself. He shows Jesus his resume, right? With all the good deeds and commandments and the proof of such good living, these possessions that he's got. I think Jesus affirms that a little bit. He says, oh yeah, you know, keeping all of these commandments, indeed, it's good. And this approach will get you to enter life, right? There's that little phrase there in that verse 17. It says, you can enter life. I think maybe something shifts a little bit for the rich man. He's like, wait, I'm not just intending to enter life. Like, what I actually want is all of life, all of the good stuff. What am I lacking? Jesus, I think, answers, well, you're lacking a willingness to sort of shift your fixation on what is good and where you can get that goodness. You're trying so hard, you're doing the good thing to gather all the good building materials for life. But all you're building really is this cozy little nest. Right? You're lacking a willingness to move into the fullness of this life. If you can do that, if you can think about moving, you'll build something so much more. You'll build the capacity of your heart. Kids seem to have this down, right? They seem to be willing to move, right? Stop right now and look around the room. Find a kid. Likely one of those kids is actually moving, right? And for some of us, we think, oh, what joy. Look at this childlike spirit. It's so energetic, so creative. This is great. For others of us, we think, oh, what an annoyance. I wish that kid would just sit still. Like, that's what's good. This, I think, might be our propensity in life, and maybe this rich man's in this passage, to just stay still. That's how you get some good life. Movement, especially, we already don't know what the landscape looks like. We don't know what life is going to offer us. That looks like foolishness. Right? We can think, do you see this life, Jesus? I have data. Like, look here. When I moved over here, I got burned really bad. And when I moved my heart to love over here, it got crushed. When I moved towards trusting these people, I got blindsided. And when I thought I moved towards you, Jesus, nothing happened. Why would I move? I can imagine this is the rich man's thoughts too. Right? Moving would disrupt the goodness he's crafted. It could mean something bad could come in and interrupt. And why would he open himself up to that if this life that he has in this nest is pretty good? And I also think he must think, kids don't really know how to build a good life, right? They don't have enough knowledge or enough data, enough experience to do this. Why would I be childlike? But kids do, right? They do have a lot of data. They do have these hard experiences. They aren't immune to them. And they are as observant, if not more, I think, than we are. The difference, it seems, is that their heart can hold a lot of life and a lot of mystery. We, on the other hand, I think, start to shut off sections of our heart when something happens that doesn't quite make sense, that doesn't fit into our good section. The piper, too, as we saw in that clip, could have known how to get just enough good stuff of life, right? Just enough nourishment. She can observe it from her nest. She can see how the adult pipers go out. Look for bubbles, find the clams, avoid the waves. There, just enough. We all have the potential to know how to get just enough good stuff. But what happens when all this goodness we try and do and outline as a path to the good life is interrupted with hardship? Where does that go? I think Jesus knows that if all of our focus is only on good as a barometer for life and for the presence of Him in it, and then a wave strikes, it will alter our view of Him and ourselves, right? It gets us self-doubting and second-guessing. Is Jesus who I thought He really was? Or it turns on ourselves, right? Oh, I should have ended that relationship sooner, and then the bad stuff wouldn't have happened. Or maybe I should have said more something like this in the meeting, and then that whole situation wouldn't have occurred. It can get us to a place that we think we're not good enough. And perhaps all this focus on what is good hinders our view of Jesus Himself, the only one who is good. Be like these children, Jesus says. Take in all of life. They have a willingness to not just enter life, but to live this life fully. And you can do it too, right? You've all had this in you. You were all once children. But you're going to have to throw out some stuff out of this nest, maybe yourself included, and get moving. Robert Coles is a psychiatrist. He spent his career exploring the inner lives of children. And he won a Pulitzer Prize for his work called Children of Crisis. And he backs all of this up, I think. He says our inclination is to create an illusion of a perfect world for ourselves and for our children. This illusion of perfection, enough goodness, is, I think, what Jesus would say is a hindrance to us getting the pure goodness of Him, right? We underestimate children's capacity. And yet they are, in fact, witnesses to the fullness of our humanity. They already know that the world around them is not perfect. My kids weren't oblivious at the lemonade stand, right? They saw all those people drive by. They saw the woman dump the lemonade around the corner, right? They saw all of that happen. But they were able to hold both of those realities and not retreat. And then they were able to see more than I could have. They were able to see in the cars of people that drove by, oh, that person waved. That person smiled at me. Whereas I'm already shut down. Like, I've already X'd out. I've already retreated. I can't see that. Kids are keenly attuned to the darkness as well as the light of life. And this approach, I think, is what Jesus tells us is childlike. If we try this on, it can teach us a lot about living honestly, searchingly, and courageously. A couple of months ago, my family and I were on vacation in Nicaragua. We were visiting a family that had moved there for the year. And we had a couple weeks. We got a place on this big stretch of beach. And it was pretty much our private beach. Evidently, people don't like to swim down there, and for a good reason. So it was pretty much empty, just our private beach. And our kids were psyched because the waves were really big and really exciting. And they're like, oh, I finally get to, like, really body surf, you know, unlike here in the oceans that we visit or the beaches we visit. So one night, myself and two other moms that were on the trip with us, we were sitting on the shoreline watching our kids in the water. And as soon as we had our eyes on them, we looked up the next minute and they were all gone. All of them, all six of them, out of sight. Couldn't see their heads on the horizon of this water at all. And as you can imagine, my blood ran cold and I instincts kicked in, and I started sprinting towards the beach and into the water and swimming as fast as I could to find them. We finally got out to where they had last been seen, and they were caught in this massive rip current. And we, too, were caught in this massive rip current. This blissful, wonder-filled moment shifted really quickly to a moment of terror. So I'll spare you the replay of all the moments that followed, but it was no joke. That idea that our body keeps score resonates really viscerally for me now, right? Wide-eyed wonder, a willingness to move into the fullness of life, whether it presents wonder or terror. This sure did feel like an approach I did not want to entertain that next morning, right? It felt like foolishness to me. We had all almost drowned in the ocean. You're absolutely crazy. You've got to be kidding me. There's no way I'm taking my kids back into this ocean, right? We're in the same scenario, abandoned beach, no lifeguard, no rescue equipment, no medical help anywhere nearby. All we have is this big, horrific ocean, right? My inclination from that point is to close my eyes and to try really hard to create a good experience for the rest of our vacation, which entails not moving towards that water. Right? I want to protect my kids and myself from pain. It's worth flagging that I'm still in process with a lot of this. Jesus and I are still in a live conversation around a lot of this. But I can already see what I think Jesus hints at in this passage, that to build a nest where only good can reside means we close our eyes to a lot of our life. And in that, we seem to miss some goodness of God. And I can see really clearly the different approach that my kids want to take, right? Their next day, as they wake up in Nicaragua, is we want to go back in the ocean. We want to go back right into the fray, right? And they're older kids, so they're keenly aware of what just happened, right? There's no illusion. There's no gray area of what occurred to them. But they have a capacity to hold those realities side by side, to say, whoa, this ocean can be really scary. And whoa, this ocean is gloriously fun, right? They walked back into the ocean and played in those waves for the rest of the time. I think with that most expansive version of wide-eyed wonder. And what they found, I think, was a whole new world of Jesus' goodness right in the middle of it. Right, this Piper does kind of the same thing, right? She doesn't follow what she saw the adults doing. She goes right back into the waves, to the source of pain and anxiety. She burrows deep. She holds her breath. She goes under. And then she opens her eyes, right? And what does she get? A whole new world opens up, a wondrous land of nourishment, all of these clams that she can see, right? That she couldn't have seen before if she had stayed in her nest. Jesus says to the rich man, try something a little more than just keeping these good commandments. How about you burrow right into the fullness of life? I promise you, there's goodness in it for you. I'll be there. My kids, with full awareness, stepped back into that ocean and came out each day with no more of a knowing of how that ocean would behave, but with a greater knowing, I think, of who Jesus is to each of them personally, of his goodness for them. Scott, my husband, and I try to give a framework of who Jesus is for our kids. But we leave a lot of it open, sort of for their own language and their own experiences to come in and not craft or push anything too hard on them. So it's been striking for me to see that my kids have talked of this ocean experience with Jesus in such a way, again, that it feels super personal. One of my kids reflected after that day, and she said, you know, I think, Mom, I think it was Jesus that actually gave me the moment in the ocean to say, we're in trouble. And to actually say that to the other kids in the group, like, I think think we're in trouble. Another one of my kids who's a little more, I don't know what the word is, very real. So he reflected to me, oh, Mom, when we were in the ocean and we were struggling in those waves, this is what was running through my head. I'm going to die. No, I'm not going to die. I'm going to die. No, I'm not going to die. And then he's like, and then I didn't die. And another one of my kids who's super creative and just curious and thinks in a totally different realm than I did, the first dip back in the ocean, she came out and said, Mom, the sea apologized to me today. And I think these are words of Jesus, right, to my kids, straight to their heart of who they are. And it helps them be seen, to be known by him. And it keeps their hearts supple for more. I'm still in the nest. Again, Jesus and I are still talking. But I don't know, that feels like goodness right there, right? The goodness of Jesus, something I couldn't build for them if I had kept them in the nest. And perhaps really that's the greatest protection and safety and a taste of the good life I could hope for them, is that they would know that Jesus only has good for them, even in hurt and even in scariness. It's all still mysterious, right? So much of this life takes us by surprise. But it seems like maybe if we can dive head on into life, that's our best chance of getting the sustaining nourishment that we hope for. It'll take our movement, and it will take some risk and some adventure, but it will open up this great big world where Jesus is like unfailing, indestructible goodness is right at the center of it for us. Woo! So how do we get that? How do we get our best shot at wide-eyed wonder, practically speaking? Here are a couple of thoughts if you want to jot them down. It's on your program. Maybe this week, try two prayers. I'm calling them stay in it prayers. The first, praise God for what is. Whatever it is you're in the midst of. And then ask God for help with his unfailing goodness for you as a backdrop. Jesus seems to suggest that our best way to live fully is to stay connected to him, to stay in it. To stay in this life, not retreat from the fray. And perhaps this is just a couple of simple ways to do that. Give thanks for waking up in the morning, and then ask for help every second of the day as it ticks on. Second, hand over to God your second guessing and self-criticism, and embrace a generous God who loves you just as you are. I was surprised how quickly this self-criticism kicks in, and it's maybe more of a leaning of me just as a person and who I am. But even in this ocean scenario, I was quick to think like, I should have been in the water with them. You know, I should have ran faster. I should have swam faster. It all kicks in really quickly, and it's such a toxic headspace to be in. It's this inward spiral, I think, that just is its own suction, really, away from Jesus. And I think that pains him and it pains our life, right? Like, stay close to him. He wants to shine his goodness on you. Third, ask Jesus to help you walk right into the unsolvable mysteries life presents with wonder and an open heart. Jesus, I think, wants us to be captivated by his goodness, even when life isn't clear. When it's blurry, when it doesn't make sense. I'm trying to do that every day, to say, like, help me make sense of this scenario or this moment or this conversation, right? I want to throw out willingness to stay in it with an open heart. Last, keep your eyes open for the spark of Jesus. "Come follow me." Those are the last words Jesus offers to this rich man in the scripture. Come and follow me. It'll be an adventure, but I have so much great things to show you. So many sparks of me along the way that you would have never seen and couldn't have known, right? For the piper, it was this tiny hermit crab that opens up. It's a spark that allows her to see something new. People can be this for you, right? Maybe it's a nun dribbling a ball on the street. It's this spark that brings you out of whatever you might be intertwined with. Keep your eyes open for these tiny moments of joy. I think staying out of the dark, keeping our hearts open, is really helpful in what Jesus hopes for us. Jesus, I think, if you haven't picked up on this, tends to believe that wide-eyed wonder does work in this life, and even maybe the way to the good life with him. Could I pray for us? So Jesus, only you knows how our stories have been, what our lives have looked like up to this point. Only you know what we're still holding in our hearts. Only you know where we are with you. So Jesus, I ask you to be in this space in a powerful way that feels like goodness, feels like love and tender care to each and every one of us, God. Give us freedom to sit in our nests if we want to for a little bit. But God, I ask you to just be real to us, however that looks to us right now, whatever it is that turns us to say, oh, maybe that was Jesus. Maybe that was goodness. God, prime our hearts for that today, for the rest of this service, and beyond. In your name, amen.